Back in February of this year, Senator and presumptive Republican nominee for President of the United States in the upcoming election, John McCain, sought and found the endorsement of John Hagee. John Hagee is the pastor of a mega church in Texas. He has a widely viewed television ministry. He is a very accomplished author, well-read, and very influential person. It was believed by Senator McCain that having the backing of such a person would help him in his bid for the presidency by garnering the Christian right. I love that term, the Christian right. Do you know what the opposite of the Christian right is? The un-Christian wrong. Yeah, that's it. Has nothing to do with the message this morning. I just couldn't resist that one. Nonetheless, nobody objected, at least initially, to Pastor Hagee's endorsement of Senator McCain. But then some investigation started, and some things that Pastor Hagee has preached and or said came out. Pastor Hagee referred to the Roman Catholic Church as the great whore of Revelation 17 and called it a, quote, false cult system. Hagee also said that Hurricane Katrina was God's retribution for homosexual sin. And immediately upon hearing these things, the public was enraged. And the controversy just went rampant. And calls were being made for Senator McCain to repudiate the endorsement of Pastor Hagee. And just this past week, he did. In a statement, he said, "Obviously, I find these remarks and others deeply offensive and indefensible, and I repudiate them." Well, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you are Roman Catholic, to be termed part of the great whore or a member of a false cult system, well, that is offensive. Hey, if someone said people in Bible churches are in a cult, I'd be offended, wouldn't you? No ifs, ands, or buts about that one. If you were a homosexual, I think you would be offended to say that God unleashed a hurricane to wipe cities out where homosexuality was running rampant. I'd be offended by that one. But that's not the issue. I find these remarks deeply offensive and indefensible. Ah. Are they true? That's the question. And nobody bothered to come up with, here's evidence that it's not true, or here's evidence that it's true. It's offensive. Therefore, if it's offensive, it can't be true. It's got to be repudiated. You mean truth is never hurtful? Truth is oftentimes hurtful. Now, I am not going to comment on the truth of these statements quite yet. I'll keep you in suspense for a little bit. But what does all this have to do with you and I? Hopefully you have your Bibles open already this morning. You have been following along in our study in 1 Thessalonians. But if you don't have them open, I would ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want us to consider three verses of Scripture that are next in our study through this great New Testament epistle. Two more messages and we'll be done. Lord willing, next week we'll have verses 23 and 24. And then the week following that, I will preach a message using the same text that I used 17 years ago to candidate here. Interesting. Nonetheless, consider with me these three verses. Verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In these three verses, There are four verbs all found in the imperative mood: despise not, prove, hold fast, and abstain. Four things that Christians are to be doing. These are commands. And each of these verbs has an object to it. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast only that which is good, and abstain from that which, literally the text says, is visibly evil. We want to consider these verbs this morning and then look at how they apply to the various different objects of the verbs. The first thing, despise not. The word in the original literally means to devalue or to esteem least. It has the idea of taking the priority out of something and giving something a greater value system to it. Despise not prophesyings. What are prophesyings? Well, it's the saying of a prophet. And by that biblical definition, a prophet is a person who receives a message directly from God. All prophets preach, but not all preachers are prophets. In fact, may I say, there are no prophets today. I'm going to get into that in just a second. But the biblical prophet is a person who God communicated to directly. And then that person either wrote or publicly proclaimed the message that he was given. Now the question is, and I need to take a little sidetrack just for a second or two, are there prophets today? Because you hear these characters out there, well, maybe I just gave away the answer to that one. You hear folks today saying that they've been given a prophecy from God, or they've gotten a word of knowledge about this or that. God communicated directly to them something that was heretofore unrevealed. And if you object to that, then you are despising prophesying. Well, we need to know if God is still speaking directly to man today. Keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn back just a handful of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is commonly known as the love chapter. It is mistakenly known as the love chapter. Here's my deep philosophical thought for today. 1 Corinthians 13 is found right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I spent 4 years at Bible college to figure that one out. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the exercise of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 deals with the exercise of spiritual gifts. What do you suppose 1 Corinthians 13 deals with? Love as the motivating force for the exercise of spiritual gifts. I want to begin reading at verse 8. Charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Three spiritual gifts that had been detailed in very short order in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Prophecies, direct revelations from God. Tongues, the ability to speak in a language of the world unstudied by the speaker. And knowledge, the ability to apply biblical principles to life without having had the full revelation of Scripture. Prophecy shall fail. Now that does not mean that what God says isn't going to happen. In fact, the word fail in the original language is the very same word that is translated vanish away concerning the gift of knowledge. Exact same word. No difference. The idea of this word literally means to lose its power or to wind down. There's coming a time when the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, and knowledge itself will never, ever vanish away. But the gift of ability to supply biblical insight without having the completed revelation of Scripture will vanish when you have a completed revelation of Scripture. Tongues, shall come to an end. Different word there. Prophecies are going to come to an end at one. One day they're going to wind down. When will that be? Verse 9. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. Paul is saying that not one of the New Testament prophets ever had given to him the complete revelation of the New Testament. Paul wrote a significant amount of the New Testament. Believe it or not, Luke wrote more than Paul did. If you actually compare the length of their writings, Luke wrote more than Paul, even though Paul wrote more books. They were just shorter. Peter wrote some. John wrote some. Jude wrote some. Somebody wrote Hebrews. Nobody knows for certain. But not one of them was given the entirety of the revelation of the New Testament. And they got them in bits and pieces. Paul didn't sit down one day and write all of the New Testament that he was to write. He wrote it over a couple of decades. Consequently, no one knew with completeness how to apply everything to life. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, what's that? Some have suggested that it is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, that these gifts will continue until Christ comes back. And if so, the gift of prophecy is still around today. God is still speaking directly to people. There's a significant problem with that interpretation. But when that which is neuter, that thing which is perfect, not that person who is perfect. Jesus Christ is never referred to in the New Testament in the neuter gender. He's always referred to in the masculine. His second advent, the apocalypsis, is feminine, so it's not referring to that. This is not the second advent of Christ. What is it referring to? Well, context makes it kind of clear. We are getting direct revelation from God in bits and pieces. We have understanding in bits and pieces. That which is perfect would be the complete putting together of the pieces of revelation. May I say to you, it is the completion of the canon of Scripture. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Now, why did Paul do that when he was a child? Because when he was a child, he only had bits and pieces of all the information there was to know. One day, his parents would say to him, Paul, I want you to learn this. Well, I guess it would have been Saul back then. And they would teach him something. And the next day they would teach him something else. And the next day they would teach him something else. Jesse, can I pick on you for just a second? Thank you for volunteering. How well do you understand trigonometry?
Not at all.
Not at all. Why is that? You've never taken trig. Now, let me ask you another question. Before you graduate from high school, will you have trig or something similar to it? Yes, you will. But you won't graduate until you have that complete instruction in math, right? Then you will be completed. They will say, here's your diploma. Get out of here. Okay? We're not going to expect his understanding of trigonometry today. He's never had that. He's gotten bits and pieces of math, but not the whole thing. I spoke as a child because I had limited understanding. I understood as a child because I had limited information. I thought as a child because I hadn't developed the skills. But when I became a man, when he became a man, did he become morally perfect? No, he just became mature, complete in his training. I put away those childish things. For now we see through a glass or a mirror. And back in those days, a mirror was simply a piece of polished metal. And their polishing skills weren't that great. Consequently, the metal wasn't that great. And it distorted the image. And you could figure out a likeness, but it wasn't exact. But then, when that perfect thing has come and that mirror gets polished face to face, well, they say, well, there it is. When Christ comes, we will be face to face. But no, that's not what they're talking about. Face to face means in standing in front of the mirror, you get an exact representation of what's there. You're not in the presence of another. You're looking at yourself and you're seeing yourself as you truly are. Now I know in part. I'm seeing a little bit. Some things are clear, some things aren't clear. But then I shall know even as I am known. When I have the completed revelation of God, then I will have at my access the ability to understand everything concerning life. When the Scripture was closed, when the Apostle John completed Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, that was it. The perfect thing had come. And the gift of prophesying vanished away. There are no prophets in the world today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. If there are prophets today, we're still building foundations. And if it's until Jesus Christ comes, all we'll have built is foundation. What an ugly building that'll be. No roof, no walls, no windows, no doors. Just foundation. That doesn't work. Now, I say that because when these characters say that they've had a prophetic message, you change the spelling around to they've gotten a pathetic message. It's not from God. However, everything that you have here has been given to you by a prophet of God and has been written down, and it is a prophesying. Don't devalue the Word of God. That is number one, to discern right and wrong, good and evil. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Despise not prophesying. Prove. The word prove, the Greek word dokimazo. Should have had you try that one, Glenn. Means to test against the standard. What's the standard? The standard is Word of God. How many things are you to test? Well, Scripture says most things. Some things, big things, all things. What does that tell me about Scripture? If we are to test every belief, every activity by the standard of the written Word of God, then the written Word of God must address all things. Now, obviously, the Bible does not speak in direct statements to every activity, every belief in life. But it does speak in principle. There are other characters who look at the Scriptures and say that, for the example of who should make coffee in the morning, should it be the man or the woman? Of course it is the man, because someone wrote, he brews. And what car should you buy? It should be a Honda, because the disciples were all in one accord. No. That's not it. But may I say to you that in the Bible, there are principles about the car that you should buy. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, back in the early part of the first century, there weren't automobiles, yes, but there were principles about finances. There were principles about being things done decently and in order, and what's necessary, and being wasteful, and so forth and so on. There are Bible principles concerning everything. Prove all things. Everything that we believe, ultimately everything then that we do, must have a biblical basis to it. or else it's wrong. What are we supposed to do after that we test or we prove all things? Hold fast. Interesting word. It uses the word echo, which is the Greek word to have, and a little preposition, kata, which means down or beside. Literally, it means to have beside. Take with you, have by your side, those things that you have tested against biblical revelation and found to be good. It's like an American Express card. You don't leave home without it. Wherever you go, hold fast, never give up, never allow to remain behind those things that are good. In other words, never deny them, never apologize for them. If they're good, they're always good by biblical standards. If they're not, abstain from them. The word abstain is not the best of translations. It sounds kind of passive. Just leave them alone. It is actually the same verb as hold fast, echo, with a different preposition. It's the preposition apo, which means away from, literally to have away. Put a whole lot of distance between you and the thing which is evil. If you've tested it, you found it to be false, don't even let it around you. Abstain from even the outward appearance of it. Don't let any confusion concerning what you're doing or what you believe. What does that mean concerning this test? Well, if we are to prove all things, then we have to know what the Bible says about all things. And here's a problem. Some people are actively ignorant concerning Scripture. Some people are passively ignorant concerning Scripture. And some people are what I will call stupidly ignorant. Now you say, what in the world? Maybe that's ignorant. I don't know. Let me define what I mean by that. A person who I call actively ignorant is one who does not care what Scripture says. I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. I've done this all my life. I'm not changing now. I don't care what the Bible says. That's not a good proposition. Here's a person who is actively opposed to doing what is good. A passively ignorant person would be the opposite of that. One who studies the Scriptures, cares about what the Scriptures say, but they come to a wrong conclusion. Now, I want you to know, folks, that if I ever run for president, I wholeheartedly agree with everything the pastor of the church I belong to says. I might be the only one in the congregation that holds that opinion, but I wholeheartedly agree with everything the pastor says. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I know better. And undoubtedly, there must be things that I am passively ignorant about. Problem is, I just don't know what they are. Because if I did, I would change my beliefs. I'd change my activities. What are the stupidly ignorant? A person who cares what the Scripture says, but doesn't care enough to find out. In theory, they say, yeah, I hold the Bible to be the Word of God. I think we need to be obedient to the Bible. Well, you mean the Bible says that? No, it doesn't say that, does it? You can't believe that, can you? And they go on somewhere in between that middle there. Let's make some application of this to what Pastor Hagee has said. Let's use the first statement. Roman Catholicism is a quote-unquote false cult system. If he was right, hold to it. If he is wrong, McCain did well to say, I repudiate such things. Here's the problem. How do you define a cult? That's the problem. I looked it up in my Funken Wagnalls. Literally, I looked it up in my Funken Wagnalls. Their primary definition of a cult is a system of religions, rites, and observances. System of religious rites and observances. Do you know what that makes us? A cult. Do you know what that makes the Methodists? A cult. The Presbyterians, a cult. The Baptists, a cult. The Lutherans, a cult. The Episcopalians, a cult. Roman Catholicism, a cult. Everybody's a cult because we have rites and observances. Well, certainly that's not what he meant by a cult. What is the definition of a cult? Unfortunately, the word is not used biblically, so we can't give a biblical definition. But the Bible does talk about heresies, about apostasies. Let me give you three delineations of what these things are. Number one, they accept something other than or something in addition to the Bible, the Word of God, as the authority on right and wrong. For Mormonism, it's the book of the Doctrine of Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and so forth. For Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, couldn't think of that. My mind went blank. It's her writings that become authoritative. Oh yeah, we accept the Bible, but we also add these things to it on the same par. What about Roman Catholicism? Well, certainly they accept the Bible. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. But they also accept things such as the Apocrypha. Interestingly enough, the Apocrypha was not added to the Catholic Bible until after the Reformation. Do you know why? Because in the Reformation, charges were being made that the Catholic Church was promoting practices that were not found in Scripture. And they were saying, you know what? This is not found in what we accept as the Scripture. But we don't want to change our practices. Let's find something that will agree with what we're doing. So they added the Apocrypha. Historical fact. And then when it comes to matters of right and wrong, you have papal announcements, which have changed over the years. One pope will come along and say, this is right. Years later, another pope will come along and say, no, that's not right. The second mark of heresy or apostasy, it distorts the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ was fully human, fully God. Two natures united in one body. What does Rome say about that? Well, without question, they do not deny the deity of Christ. But what about his humanity? How did he become man? Well, he was conceived of an immaculate conception. That is, in order to come into this world in a sinless form, which they rightly declare so far, he had to be born of a person who had no sin. So Mary was given a special dispensation by God that pronounced her sinless. Really, where do you find that in Scripture? Well, it's not there. Logically, is it needed? Well, I understand the logical argument, but if Mary could be pronounced sinless by a declaration of God, couldn't Christ have been pronounced sinless by a declaration, skip the whole process? And the fact of the matter is, no, that can't happen. She had to be born of a real human being to identify with sinners. And if she came into this, or he came into this world by some other process, then he wasn't fully human. And on that cross, when he died, he wasn't dying for the sins of mankind. He was some hybrid. Thirdly, it denies salvation by grace through faith alone. Roman Catholicism teaches that through the institution of the sacraments, people receive grace. But even passing out of this life, they must spend time in a place called purgatory. Question: did Jesus pay it all? For if he did, then purgatory is useless. If he didn't, purgatory is necessary. If purgatory is necessary, what Christ did on Calvary's cross didn't pay for your sins, which the Bible says it does. Which is right. I think by biblical definition and popular usage of the word cult, Pastor Hagee was correct. Just one little problem. This week, he said this: I want to express my deep regret for any comments that Catholics have found hurtful. In other words, I'm not going to hold fast that which the Bible declares. He just despised prophesying. What about Katrina as God's retribution for homosexual sin? Question. Does God hate sin? Shake your head yes. That's good. Is homosexuality sin? Without question, the Bible declares it as such. Can God destroy cities because of sin? Yes, He can. Why is San Francisco still standing? You see, you had a couple of facts right, but then you drew a wrong conclusion. Will God judge homosexuals if they receive not Christ as their Savior? Yes, they will. Why were Bible-believing, God-fearing people killed when Hurricane Katrina struck? Why were gospel-preaching churches destroyed? Was God angry with them too? I don't think so. And we didn't abstain from that evil, that thinking, and didn't put that behind us. You know what? I only found his apology for his remarks on Catholicism, never for the one on homosexuality. Now, my purpose here this morning isn't to critique Pastor Hagee or Roman Catholicism or homosexuality. My purpose is to ask you, do you despise the Word of God? Oh, no, Pastor, I don't despise it. Well, then you have proven everything that you believe and how you act, haven't you? Oops. Can you say with absolute certainty, I know what I'm doing based upon the revelation of Scripture is right? Or are you actively, stupidly, and I think stupidly ignorant is worse than actively ignorant. Stupidly ignorant says, I know what's right and I just don't want to do it. That's crazy to me. Or passively ignorant of what Scripture says. You see what happened with Pastor Hagee and John McCain? They didn't care what the Bible said. And now there's all kinds of confusion. And the cause of Christ is taking a hit. And it'll happen every time in your life too, when you don't prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and put away from you even the very appearance of evil. Let's pray. Father, my desire this morning is to be found taking what you have written down through the prophets of old, rightly interpreting it, with fervor of conviction, proclaiming it to all who hear this morning. My purpose is not to be condemnatory, to be insulting, to be embarrassing, to be offending. My purpose is to be faithful. And Lord, I believe that each and every one sitting here this morning, or maybe hearing my voice via recording, would echo those words. May I be found faithful. Father, all too often, we accept things in this life because everybody's doing it, or nobody believes it, or we judge right and wrong on the basis of popularity or unpopularity, not on the basis of, I know this is what the Word of God says. And Lord, even though we realize man will come and man will go, that the Word of God endures forever, we ignorantly follow foolishness. Whether actively or passively or stupidly makes really no difference. Ignorance is ignorance. Father, forgive us. Lord, from this day forward, may the thoughts of our heart, its meditations, be found acceptable in your sight. That we might stand away from even the very appearance of evil, holding beside us vigorously the truth of what is right, declared by the Word of God, and be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us that needs to hear. Father, maybe there's one in this congregation this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're following a system, but not a person. Lord, I pray today that they might see that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all committed sin, and the wages of sin is death. But on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ died, paying for sin in full. All of it, for all time, in all ways. And that they might call out to Him and say, Lord, here am I, save me. And have eternal life. Lord, glorify Yourself through these moments spent in Your Word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name.